And Aaron and Hur were two very faithful men who was each side of him. And they held his hands up. And when his hands went back up, then the battle swung back over to the other side. And we find Joshua then won that battle. Now, Joshua is down in the valley fighting. Moses on top of the hill. So we see that all these men had a job. All these men had a place. And they knew what that place was. Joshua, again, was a great military man, a man of courage and a man of strength. And so we see this early on in his life. So we come over here now to Joshua chapter 10, and he now has taken the place of Moses. He is the leader of Israel. And he's going out to do battle against a people they've made a league with or peace with, because there's five kings in that valley who are now doing battle against this against the Gibeonites because they made peace with Joshua. Well, we're going to find that the Lord speaks to Joshua. He says, "Fear not these kings, for I have delivered them into your hand." He says, "Not a man shall be able to stand against you." And then the Bible says, "The Lord chased them." I want you to notice that. The Lord chased them. As the Lord is chasing the enemy, the Lord also brings down great stones. These stones are not rocks, they're hailstones. He brings down great stones, explained in the verse, they're hailstones. And he slew more with the hailstones than Joshua did with the sword. So again, we see how the Lord, just simply by his command, sends hailstones down from heaven that destroy the enemy. And then Joshua done something very unique. Joshua made a request to the Lord that the sun and the moon might stand still. And it did. God overruled the moon and the sun, and they stood still for about a day, giving Joshua additional daylight time in this battle here. And the Bible says that there had never been a time before or since that God hearkened to the voice of man and God fought for Israel. And so we see how the moon and the sun, as powerful as they are, you know, and how they're so important, of course, for this earth, the inhabitants of it, that God just simply stopped the moon right in its tracks, just stopped it, the moon and the sun both, and just kept them in that position for about a day. Joshua believed God could do that. Joshua simply called upon the Lord to do that. That took a lot of faith in the Lord, didn't it? It also took a lot of belief that God could overrule and override his own creation. As I stated once again, Genesis 1:1 is a far more important verse than most people thinks it is. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1 that God upholds all things by the word of his power. He spoke the word into existence by the power of his word, and now by the word of his power, he upholds all things. That's why 6,000 years later, we still got the moon in the sky, we still got the sun in the sky, still got the stars sprinkled up there, and they're still doing for this earth, the inhabitants of it today, what they were designed to do in the very beginning back in the days when Adam and Eve lived here in the Garden of Eden. The sun and moon has not been replaced. The sun doesn't use a battery. It has not been replaced. Karen pointed out one of our lights went out there in the bedroom this morning. Well, they only last a certain length of time. How long do you think the light of the sun is going to last? It's going to last till the Lord comes again. It's going to last till the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord will come and there'll be no more need of the sun or the moon or the stars. They were all placed up there for the welfare and benefit of the inhabitants of this earth. And Joshua believed that God was able to do that. And I believe God was able to do that. And I believe God didn't do that. This is not Bugs Bunny we're reading about here or whatever. We're talking about the God of heaven that we believe in. We believe is a true and living God, the creator God, who spoke the world into existence, upholds all things by the word of his power. All things have been maintained for 6,000 years, just like it was in the very beginning. Now, one of the things I always kind of thrills my heart, it's the very fact that no matter what stage of time you've lived in, from the very beginning up till today, there's just been one sun for everybody who's ever lived to look at. And when you see the sun and you see the moon, you're looking at the same sun Adam looked at. You're seeing the same moon Adam and Eve looked up at and had romantic thoughts, I suppose. But anyway, you're looking at the same sun, same moon, has not been replaced, never will be replaced. It's there for a reason. It'll remain there until the Lord comes again at the end of time. Now, move over here to the sixth chapter in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 6, now remember Joshua was a great military man, a great leader of Israel. He lived again in all three areas. He lived in Egypt, he lived in the wilderness, he lived over in the land of Canaan. Very well-known character of the Old Testament, mentioned quite a few different times, lived to be 110 years old, and was strong all the way to his death. But now we have a different man. We have a man by the name of Gideon. Gideon is not a king. Gideon is not the nation's leader. And Gideon is not, a military man. Best I can tell, Gideon was an ordinary person, so to speak. And Gideon one day is threshing wheat by the wine press. And he's doing it in trying to do it in a way that the enemy of Israel at this time, the Amalekites, would not see him. When you go back and read the last part of Judges 5 and then start into Judges chapter 6, you'll find where the Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. That's the way chapter 6 starts out. In fact, that's the way several chapters in the book of Judges starts out. And the children of Israel did evil again. Notice, again, in the sight of the Lord. That was a pattern of Israel in the Old Testament day. They would do evil, judgment would come, they'd go into bondage and captivity, they'd repent, they'd cry to the Lord. The Lord in his mercy would deliver them. He would send usually somebody, some man he would bless to deliver them out of there, and they'd do well for a while. Then we have that familiar verse of Scripture, Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Just cycle after cycle after cycle was their history. So once again, they've done evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Amalekites now have come against them, and the Israelites are hiding out in dens and caves, in strongholds, in dens and caves, and in the mountains. And when they would come out and plant their crop, and the crop would come to harvest time, the Amalekites then would come and overpower them, and they would take their crops and their cattle. And the Bible says that Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Amalekites. And then the Lord sent a prophet to Israel. And the prophet said unto Israel, he says, you have not obeyed me, and this is the cause of all of this. They were impoverished because of their disobedience, because of being stubborn, rebellious against God, did not do the things God instructed them to do. Once again, they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. But the Lord is going to have mercy because Israel now is crying out to God. They are crying out to God, and God's going to hear their cry. I'm so thankful that God will do that. I'm so thankful that God is a God of second chances, aren't you? You know, sometimes we're not willing to give somebody a second chance. We're not willing to give somebody, especially a third chance, but oftentimes not a second chance. But I've had to have some second chances in life. What about you? Nobody's perfect. We've all slipped and slid and everything else. And so every now and then we need a second chance, don't we? Well, I'm glad that God is a God of second chances. In fact, with Israel, he was a God of multitude of chances, it seemed like. But nevertheless, God would hear their cries. God would have mercy. He would extend his arm of mercy toward them, and he would deliver them. So now they've cried out once again, but this is a setting. Well, we find Gideon comes on the scene, and Gideon is threshing wheat by the wine press. Gideon starts off this day, I'm sure, with low expectations, so to speak. Certainly nothing like was going to happen to him. But God sends an angel to Gideon. And tells Gideon, he says, thou mighty man of valor. Now, I wonder what Gideon thought about that when the Lord said he was a mighty man of valor. There's nothing, account we have in the Bible to indicate that from the standpoint of anything he'd ever done or ever accomplished. But God knew what was on the inside of Gideon. He knew that Gideon was a mighty man of valor. And Gideon is going to even doubt that a little bit later on. But you're going to find where Gideon says, the Lord tells Gideon through the angel, says, thou shalt go and deliver this people as one man. He said, for I am with thee. Well, Gideon says, if you're with us, why are we in this fix? Well, I've already explained to you why they was in that fix. They had done evil again in the sight of the Lord. That's why they were in that fix. But, you know, Gideon, like the rest of us, a lot of times, we fail to look very far, look very deep as to why we're in the situation we're in. And so the Lord tells Gideon, he's going to deliver the people out of there, for I'm going to be with you. And Gideon said, well, if you're with us, why are we in this mess? Well, it looked like to him the Lord had forsaken them. But the Lord hadn't forsaken them. He'd done exactly what he had told them from the very time he formed them and created them. He said, I will bless you in obedience and I will chasten you in disobedience. I've heard it said in times past that there's no nothing to be gained in obedience, nothing to be lost in disobedience. That usually comes through the mouth of an absoluter. Well, I'm going to tell you this now. There's much to be gained in obedience, and there's much to be lost in disobedience. And the Israelites had been in disobedience time and time and time again. If God hadn't been a God of mercy, he would already eliminated them from the face of the earth. One time he told Moses that's what he was going to do. And Moses interceded on their behalf, you know, and talked to the Lord about it. And told the Lord, well, all these nations, I think you can't deliver them one thing and another. And here we see Moses as a mediator between God and the nation, like Christ is a mediator between God and his people. But anyway, we find where Gideon asked the Lord, he said, well, if you have spoken to me about this, says, I need to see a sign. The Lord said, well, I tell you what you do. He says, you take and you kill a kid over here, and you make unleavened cakes over here. He said, then I want you to put them on, pour out the broth, cook the cakes and all, you pour out the broth, and you put them on this rock. And he did that. And then the angel took the rod of his, the tip of his rod, and he touched the rock. And when he did, fire came out of the rock and consumed it all. Now, you'd have thought that would have been enough, wouldn't you? You'd have thought, wow, man, I believe God has spoke to me. I mean, fire just came out of this rock right here and just consumed the kid, that is the goat, and also the unleavened cakes I put on it. And I prepared them like God said, put them where God said, and now they're gone, just consumed. But Gideon got to thinking about it a little bit later. He said, Lord, he says, how about one more sign? He said, I tell you, I'm going to put this piece of fleece on the floor. Now, we're very familiar with this story here about the fleece. But rarely does anybody even think about the story I just told you. It's always the fleece. They're both important. But here the Lord is going to display his power over nature. He said, I'm going to put the fleece here on the floor. And I let there be dew on the fleece and dry everywhere else. Now, have you ever walked out in your yard in the morning time after, you know, you got a big dew? Did you find any dry spots? Did you find a dry place here and dew over there and a dry place there and dew over there? I don't think so. If there was dew, it was dew everywhere, wasn't it? And by the way, you know, dew doesn't make any noise like rain does. I never have anybody come in and say, did you hear it dewing last night? Boy, I couldn't sleep last night for all the dew that was coming down. Well, anyway, that comes into Deuteronomy 32, by the way. Anyway, we find he said, I want dew on the fleece and everything else just dry. So the Lord did it. The Lord caused dew to come down and saturate that fleece and left everything else dry. Well, then Gideon says, well, said, what if we do this again tonight? And this time let the fleece be dry and dew everywhere else. And the Lord said, okay. So the next morning he got up and went out there and looked. There's dew everywhere except on the fleece. Fleece just as dry as powder. I wonder how that happened. It'd be a sad thing to try to preach a God who couldn't control what he created, wouldn't it? It'd be a sad thing. You know, and the work of creation is explained in Psalms 33, verse 6, when it says that the Lord spake and it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. He said, by the word of his mouth were the heavens made. And, you know, and then when he just, by the breath of his mouth were they established. Just like the Lord just breathed and these things took place out here. But if God can create the heaven and the earth, he can create the sun and the moon and the stars and man from the very dust of the earth, I believe he can maintain it, and I believe he can control it. I believe he's in total control and in total charge. Now, things are out of control on the earth. That's a fact. Things are out of control here in America, it seems like. But I'm telling you, heaven is pretty stable. That's because God is there and God's on his throne and God rules and reigns from that throne, looking down upon this earth as his footstool. Now, here is Gideon, who God has said, you're going to deliver these people as one man. And Gideon is not a military man. He's about to become one. But right now, he's not a military man. He is not a Joshua. He's just an ordinary man who's in the same condition as everybody else in the nation of Israel. But God sovereignly chooses Gideon to bring his people out of bondage and captivity. And now Gideon has received the evidence of that in two different things where God has displayed his miraculous power, both with the fire coming out of the rock and consuming what he'd made, and now by the dew being on the fleece and then the dew not being on the fleece. And now Gideon is ready to go. They got an army of 32,000. But God says, Gideon, this is not going to work, because I know if I deliver you out of this thing by 32,000 men, all they're going to do is just be lifted up in pride, and they're going to say, look what we did. So we're going to have to do something about this. I want you to ask all who are afraid to go back home. And 22,000 of them went back. Only that left 10,000. And then the Lord says, I know these people. See, God knows what's in man, and he says, it's still too many. He said, you take them down to the water and let them drink water. And those that lap water like a dog, you call them out over to the side over here. When he did that, he had 300 men left. Starts off with 32,000. He's got it down to 300. Now the Lord says, we're ready to go to battle. I tell you what, I've thought about that a lot. If I was one of the 300, I think before I'd have took off, I'd have said, Gideon, can we talk about this a minute? Gideon, are you absolutely positive this is what God said do? We got about a tenth of what we started out with. Now we're going to go out to battle. And old Gideon would say, yes, sir, this is exactly the plan God gave us. And so they go out. And Gideon puts those 300 men all around the camp in three different locations. Every man stood around about the camp in his own place. And Gideon put a pitcher in one hand. He put a trumpet in the other. He didn't give him a sword. He didn't give him a bow. He gave him a pitcher, again, in one hand and a trumpet in the other. And in that pitcher was a light on the inside. And they surrounded that camp. And Gideon says, when I say the word, we're all going to shout. And they shouted. And they broke those pitchers. And they blew on those trumpets. And the enemy fled. They thought there's a great multitude of people. I think they probably thought there was 320,000 men out there, and it was only 300. But with light and sound and carrying out God's plan, they were victorious. Now, they were led by Gideon, who received his encouragement by the God of heaven, who was able to make dew wet and the ground dry, and then the ground wet and the fleece dry. And we move over here to the book of 2 Kings chapter 20. Also, you can read this in Isaiah chapter 39. But now we're going to look at a king. We looked at a military man, a man that was known as a man of great courage and strength and a great military person, great military leader. Yet he called upon God to reverse nature. He called God to stop the sun and the moon in its very place and give him additional daylight to fight that battle, and he did. And by the way, of course, he won the battle, and those five kings were all hung. Then we see Gideon over here, ordinary fellow, just ordinary man, but God knew something about the man. And I'm going to tell you why he was a man of great valor, because he was a man of great humility. A man is not a great man, it's a man of pride. For a man or person to be great, they have to be clothed with humility. And Gideon, when God is talking to him back over here, he said, I am of the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house, and my father's house is the poorest. My family is the poorest of the tribe, and I'm the least of the family. How can I be the one that's going to lead Israel out of here? When a man looks at it like that, you know who he's going to depend upon? He's going to depend upon the Lord. He's not going to depend upon himself. He's going to depend upon God, because he sees in his own self he is poor, he's weak, and he's worthless, like John Newton wrote about. And God knew that. God said, you're a great man of valor. So we come over here to 2 Kings chapter 20. We're going to look at a king. King Hezekiah, one of the few good kings Israel ever had. I've told you this before, but you know the kingdom was divided in two. And you had the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom of Samaria, they never had a good king. Every king they had was wicked and evil. When you look at all the kings down here in Judea, you're going to find they had a mixture. A good one and a bad one, a good one and a bad one. Well, Hezekiah happens to be one of the good ones. Hezekiah cut down the groves. He destroyed the altars. He flushed out, you might say, or put out, extinguished out idolatry to a great extent that was in the land in that day. But now we're told Hezekiah is nigh unto death. Nigh unto death. Isaiah tells him that his time is short. And I guess this is where doctors of different ones have gotten the fact that when they have examined somebody and feel like they don't have much time left, they'll tell them, you need to get your house in order. So Isaiah tells Hezekiah this. And Hezekiah does that. He turns his face to the wall, and he begins to cry out to God and pray to God. And God hears his cry, and here's what God says. He says, I've heard thy prayer, I've seen thy tears. Unto thee I'm going to add 15 years. You know what that teaches me? Of course, that God is in control over afflictions. God is in control over sicknesses and diseases. During the lifetime of Christ, we know he healed many. We find that Christ gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. Christ gave strength to those that were lame on the beds and enabled them to walk. He cleansed the lepers and he raised the dead. But over in Luke chapter 5, you're going to find where Christ went to a certain place. It said, in Christ, while he was there, he taught and preached the gospel and healed all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases of those who came to him. Now that tells me there was not one sickness or one disease that Christ couldn't handle. They never brought him somebody that was diseased or somebody that was sick, and the Lord said, well, I can't handle this one. I can heal this one, but I can't deal with that one. There was nothing ever came to him that Christ was not able to instantly take care of. That doesn't mean that he healed every single person in the land in that day, because I know he didn't. He exercised his sovereignty just like he does today as the divine healer. As a people, we do not believe in divine healers. But we do believe in a divine healer. We believe that God is a divine healer, has been, is, and always will be. But there's been no divine healer since the days of the apostles. And even they didn't heal in their own power, of course. There's not been an apostle since the apostle John died on the Isle of Patmos. And so when you hear about people who got the power to heal and this, that, and the other, you just go to the Word of God and you know they're not telling you the truth. All right, Hezekiah is told he's got a short time to live. He's sick, nigh unto death. He turns his back to the wall and he gets his house in order. And he prays to God, and God sends word back to him and says, I've heard thy prayer, and I've seen thy tears. Unto thee I'll add 15 years. Now, a lot of times you hear people talk about, well, if it's your time to go, you're going to go. If it's not your time to go, you're not going to go. Now, listen, that's not biblical. I hate to burst your bubble about that, but that's just not biblical. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, everything there is a season, a time, and a purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. He did not say it's a set time to die. See, there's a time to die. The average age of people who die in America has continuously increased over the years. I don't know what the latest is, but I think women, for some reason, live longer than men. So, got some good news there for the women, bad news for the men. But anyway, I think it's in the high 70s for the women, a little bit less than that for the men. Our bodies are going to reach a point somewhere along the line that we're going to leave this world because our heart quits beating. Or we get cancer, or, something happens, we are in a wreck, something takes place, there's more ways of dying than keep from doing it. And when the heart quits beating, the body's going to die. That's when it's time to die. God can bring death, and God can extend death. But you do not have a set time to leave this world. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, why be O much foolish or wicked? Why should I die before thy time? That means you can die early. One of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. It says you may live long upon the face of this earth. What's that saying? It's saying if you got a mom and a daddy who teach you what's right and shows you the right from wrong and good from evil and points out the danger of life and you take heed to it, you got a better opportunity to live out a long life than you do if you ignore it. That's exactly what it's saying. Be not over much foolish or wicked. People who live foolishly and wickedly die earlier than they would have if they had not lived foolishly and wickedly. Hezekiah's life, he's nigh to death. The Lord says, I'm going to extend it, Hezekiah, 15 years. I have heard thy prayer, and I've seen your tears, and I've done unto thee 15 years. If everybody's got a set time to die, then God just made an exception. Do you know what Hezekiah said? Now, he's already seen the blessings of God. He's seen the demonstration of God's power time and time again during his reign as king. He says, what sign can you give me? What sign can you give me that I'm going to be healed? Because God told Isaiah, and this is another point, God told Isaiah to take a clump of figs and to place it on his body. Now, you know what that teaches me? That teaches me it's okay to go to the doctor. That teaches me it's all right to go to the hospital. Because God can heal directly, but he can heal indirectly as well. And God uses doctors and medicine to provide a lot of miracles for his people here in this world. Why did he tell Isaiah to put that lump of figs on the body of Isaiah? He didn't have to do that. But on this occasion here, that was God's purpose in doing it. So Isaiah says, how do I know he's going to heal me? And Isaiah gave him a choice. He said, would you like the sundial to go down 10 degrees? Or would you like it to go back 10 degrees? Well, it would have been a miracle, all right, for the sun all of a sudden to go immediately down 10 degrees. That'd be a sign of power there. But Isaiah says, well, it's just kind of the normal course of things for it to go down 10 degrees. Let's let it go back 10 degrees. Let's just reverse the normal course here. Now, you know, to have a shadow, you got to have the sun, you got to have an object. And of course, on the earth, that's why trees have shadows, and you go out and you have a shadow. But a tree, the shadow of a tree will change in length as the day goes on, right? Well, he says it's normal course of thing for the sun to go down 10 degrees, but if it just went down like that, that would be miraculous. But he says that's the normal way of doing it, so he says let's just let it go back 10 degrees. God said, okay. So God reversed it 10 degrees. Just like he caused it to stand still in the days of Joshua. He caused it to go back 10 degrees in the days of Hezekiah. And he gave Hezekiah the evidence that he needed. Aren't you glad that God can just speak to the sun and tell it to just stay there for about a day and to stay there? Aren't you glad God can speak to the sun and say, I want you to go backwards 10 degrees, not 11, not 9, 10. And the sun goes back 10 degrees. Aren't you glad that God can do anything he desires to do? And I close out in Deuteronomy 32:1, where Moses said, he says, give ear, O ye heavens, and O ye earth. He says, for my doctrine shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew. As the showers upon the tender grass. This is the picture that God's given us here. He said, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew. He says, my doctrine and my speech will benefit the spiritual man just like the rain and the dew benefit the natural land. So when the gospel is preached, and your soul is dry and parched, and God is pleased to bless you to receive the gospel, to hear the gospel, do you not feel like your soul has just been watered? And Karen pointed something out to me one time. And in fact, she's pointed out a lot of things to me over the years. All good. But anyway, I was going to talk to somebody who was interested in some of the things we believed in. She says, now, don't give them a thunderstorm. Don't give them a thunderstorm. Give them a gentle shower. So I thought that was good advice. So that's just what I usually try to do. So he says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, just like the rain comes down from heaven. For what reason? To water the earth. And he says, my speech shall distill as the dew. I believe that's a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ when it's preached. The Lord blesses, and souls are refreshed and renewed in the spirit. See, I feel better this afternoon now than I did when I got up this morning. How about you? I do. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, and every other way. When you come to the house of God and God blesses, you ought to leave feeling better than you did when you got there. You need to leave refreshed and renewed in heart and soul and in your mind. If you don't, then something's wrong. So I hope we can feel that way today. Let's remember, God uses the weather for correction, for the benefit of the land, and also for mercy.